Well, turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. We'll look at verses 16 to 26. You may have been able to catch glimpses, if not the whole thing, the funeral service of Billy Graham on Friday. We're told he preached to more than 2 million people, more than anyone ever in the history of the world. It's just incredible. And we're thankful for a life well lived. And we seek to understand the scriptures that Billy Graham preached. So if you have your Bibles and you want to turn to this passage in Galatians, we'll be reading verses 16 through 26. This is the first part of two. Hopefully we'll finish this section next week, winning this war against sin. So follow along with me as I read, starting in verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, all things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you have given us your word, and your word is trustworthy. And your word tells us that faith is the mechanism by which we, through grace, can be justified in your sight. That we can stand righteous and holy and pure in your sight. And Father, teach us to live that gospel in our Christian lives, so that not only do we recognize our salvation in Jesus Christ, but we recognize our sanctification in Christ. Give us the means through your Spirit to crucify the deeds of the flesh, so that you may gain greater glory from us and we may experience more likeness in Christ. Amen. Well, the greatest battle that you will ever face is the war against sin. Some people battle depression, some war against addiction, others fight abuse. But there's one thing that oppresses all of us, and that's sin in our own heart. Many surrender immediately and live under the tyranny of sin, some quite happily, some struggle valiantly, but end up losing the battle themselves. But if you're a Christian, you've been freed by the blood of Jesus, you've been called to engage in a war against sin that so frequently and persistently embattles your own heart. And when the Holy Spirit is at work in you, sin is an enemy that you can defeat, even though sin seems to constantly battle against us. I heard on Facebook this morning a post from one of my best friends as a kid growing up in Wisconsin, that my third grade teacher passed away. She was 91, Mrs. Raisbeck. We used to call her Mrs. Raisinbrand. But she reminded having her brought to my memory also brings to memory the sin in my heart when I was a little 8-year-old kid in rural Wisconsin in third grade. I remember one time I used a swear word in the boys' bathroom, and my nemesis, Ronnie Dietzman, told on me. So I was not able to have recess. I had to sit in the classroom and write, "Until recess was over, I will not use naughty words." And I went home and I prayed that God would forgive me. But I also prayed that God would not allow my dad to find out. Because if my dad found out, I would get a sore whooping. Well, God answered that prayer. My dad never found out. And that memory has stayed with me. But even children fight the battle against sin. I see it in my own kids' lives, and certainly I see it in my life. And you would agree that all of us, no matter how old we get, we find ourselves battling against this sin that continually tries to defeat us. Well, Paul gives us a very important passage here in Galatians chapter 5, and I think this is really where the rubber meets the road. Because Paul gives us here a battle plan for winning the war against the sin that tries to reign in us. And lest we think that winning this war is done under our own power, this passage challenges us to think differently. See, it's not our own human power, it's not our own goodness, it's not our own ingenuity that will save us from this oppressor. It's the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us. Paul tells the Corinthians this. He says, For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war against the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. Is there a stronghold in your life that seems to constantly oppress you, that keeps you from experiencing the freedom that God has given to you in Jesus Christ? Well, the Holy Spirit wages a war on your behalf so that in the spiritual realm, as we do battle with the sin and with the spiritual forces in the heavenly places, we can find that we are winning this battle. We're going to begin looking at these 11 verses, and like I said, we'll probably finish next week with these verses. But today we're going to ask a couple of questions. The first question is this: what is our real problem? Why is it so hard to overcome? Then we're going to start looking at this second question: how does the Holy Spirit work on our behalf to overcome that problem? And we'll carry that question into next week, and then we'll try to look at ways that we can appropriate the Spirit's power in this lifelong struggle against sin. So let's get into this and look at this first question: what is our real problem, and of course, why is it so hard to overcome? An editorial in a British newspaper once asked, many years ago, they asked this question: what is wrong with the world? And writer, philosopher, humorist G.K. Chesterton replied back, "What's wrong with the world? I am." Chesterton notwithstanding, one of the challenges we face in our world is that we have thoroughly misdiagnosed our real problem. A medical professional will generally not rush to judgment when examining a patient. They'll look at all the symptoms. They'll test a few scenarios. They'll draw on their experience. They'll compare the patient's pain with other cases. And only after a thorough examination will they propose a diagnosis. But in the hurry and impatience of our media-saturated culture, we can't wait that long. We must name the problem within a few sound bites. We've diagnosed the problem of our world as mental illness, emotional strain, feelings brought on by past abuse, poverty, violence in schools, disengaged parents, addictions, and so on. Now, certainly these are problematic, but they may only be symptomatic of a larger problem. Our real problem is shown to us in verse 17. Our problem is not our job, our problem is not our family, the problem is not our health, the problem is something that lies in each of us. Look at verse 17. For the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Our problem? We have desires that are opposed to God. Now, what is the flesh here? He says the desires of the flesh. Now, the flesh is not merely the fleshy parts of our body, our skin, our muscles, our organs, these parts that we use to engage in sin. The way Paul uses the word flesh suggests that suggests more than just our physical bodies. For the apostle, for the one who is writing this, flesh means the whole person. Not just the physical body, but also the mind, the spirit. And since the sinful nature affects the whole person, we are all corrupted by sin. And therefore, the desires of the flesh include everything about us that's affected by sin. Every part of us that wants to do sinful things, either in our thoughts, in our actions, and even in our words. And he says that these desires are against the Spirit. And since the Holy Spirit himself is in us, if you're a believer, you have God's Spirit dwelling in you, he is at war with these desires, and it puts us at an impasse. He says we cannot do, or it keeps us from doing the things we want to do. We can compare that with what Paul tells the Romans. In Romans chapter 7, Paul says, I am of the flesh sold under sin, for I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. We have a grave problem. We have desires that are good, desires that want to do right because we have the Holy Spirit residing in us. But we also have sinful desires that are brought about by our sinful flesh. And the sinful desires want to take over the good desires or what the Holy Spirit wants. So we have this battle being waged, and there seems to be an impasse here. Because the Spirit is at enmity with what's in us in our sinful nature, and our sinful nature is what is at enmity with the spiritual nature that God has given to us through regeneration. And to compound that problem, we commit acts that will be punished by God. So we have desires that are opposed to God. And oftentimes those desires that are opposed to God lead to actions that will be punished by God. Look at verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. That's a long list. The ESV and other modern translations has 15 things. King James Version has 17 things. The KJV adds adultery in verse 19 and adds murder in verse 21. We can break these actions down, or these works of the flesh, as Paul calls them, into four categories. Verse 19, we see sins of sinful sexuality. Not all sexuality is a sin. In fact, sexuality is good. But we can use that in a sinful way. Beginning of verse 20, there are pagan religious practices, sorcery and the like, idolatry. The end of verse 20 and into verse 21, interpersonal conflict, envy, and divisions and so on. Things that cause us to be at war with other people. And then the end of verse 21, sins of debauchery or overindulgence. Notice these aren't limited to the big sins of sinful sexuality. But there are things like fits of anger and envy. We can just break out in a rant and commit a sin. We can have sins that are hidden inside of us that nobody ever sees. Sins like envy. Sins that we often dismiss in the church when we're battling the sexual sins. But Paul lumps all of these in the same category by saying those who do such things, and it's not an exhaustive list, but those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. They won't go to heaven. Now, this is a huge problem. Not only do we have desires that are opposed to God, but those desires bring about actions that keep us out of God's kingdom. You see, I sin because I'm a sinner. I have sinful desires, and so do you. And God help us when those sinful desires take over our lives. Now, we don't want to take any of these too lightly because it is a strong warning. But we also don't want to suggest that if you fall into one of these sins, somehow you're no longer saved. That tiny word do in verse 21 is an important word. In Greek, it comes from the word praxis. And Paul uses it as a continuous action. He's not saying do one time. He's saying those who make a practice of doing these things. If you make a practice, a habit of doing these things, then there's a problem. So in verse 17, we have two tests that indicate whether or not you're truly saved or whether you may be unsaved if you do these things. Whether you'll keep on doing these works of the flesh or whether you'll conquer them once and for all. There is a subjective test. What do you want to do? It says it keeps us from doing the things we want to do. Well, the things we want to do, if you have the Holy Spirit, the things you want to do are good things, as we saw in Paul's letter to the Romans in chapter 7. If you want to do these things, it's a good indication that you may be a believer. See, not wanting to do these things and doing these things is different than wanting to do them and doing them. Now, we all have common grace. God gives everyone a conscience, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever. So if your conscience bothers you, it doesn't necessarily mean that you're saved. But if you can do these things and your conscience isn't bothering you, then it's a pretty good indication that you're not saved. It's a subjective test. It's a start. It doesn't give us a categorical decision whether or not we're saved. But it does lead us to understand which direction we may be going. If you desire not to do these things, that's a good start. But there's a more objective test that we have here in these verses, that we have the Holy Spirit. You could ask, is the Holy Spirit in me, or do I have the Holy Spirit? And he gives us an objective test for that, because Romans 8 verse 16 says the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit, with my spirit, that I am a child of God. And if I'm a child, then I'm a joint heir with Christ, and I'm heir of God. See, if you have the Holy Spirit in you, then you have God Himself working for you. And He is working to convict you of those sins. In other words, give you an uncomfortable feeling as you're doing them. You're feeling, this is not right. This is not right. I should not be doing this. But He's also, as we look to see, hope to see a little bit more next week, He's also at work in conquering those sins for you. So our problem is that we have sin and we have sinful desires and we have no ability within our in and of ourselves to do what is right. But then we ask the next question, how does the Holy Spirit... Oh, sorry about that. There you go, you can get those down. Sinful sexuality, pagan religious practices, interpersonal conflict, and debauchery. Or we could say overindulgence. How does the Holy Spirit work on our behalf to overcome that problem? Some who don't have the Holy Spirit may never ever see a problem. They may simply go through life without any clue that there is a problem. Others who have the Holy, who do not have the Holy Spirit may feel a problem internally, because God does give us a conscience as a moral indicator, but they may have no idea how to address that problem. This is why the gospel needs to be proclaimed, so that people will learn there is a problem, and this is how God solves that problem. But we have so many solutions in our world, and nothing seems to be working, that there are a whole lot of distractions that seem to compete against the message of the good news, that Jesus Christ did come to solve that problem. But if you have the Holy Spirit in you, not only do you have the Spirit of truth pointing out those sinful desires, but you have the Spirit of Christ Himself working on your behalf to overcome those desires and those actions. And how does He do that? And we'll get into this first one today. He fights for us. The Holy Spirit fights for us. Notice again what Paul says in verse 17. The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. That's a very active term. The desires of the Spirit, the things that the Holy Spirit wants, go against or combat the desires of the flesh. God is not going to surrender to your desires. God has you because He sought you. Luke 19:10, the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost. And if God has you as His own, He did so because He sought you. He didn't wait for you to meander to Him and discover the cross one day. He sought you actively. And God Himself, even Jesus, promises never to leave you or forsake you. And if your sinful nature is exerting its desires to your shame, and you feel like you're losing the battle, then remember that the Holy Spirit is fighting for you. We are fighting a spiritual battle, and we cannot do that with our own flesh. We need God's Spirit to fight for us. Notice in verse 16, Paul says, "Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." He puts "walk by the Spirit" in front of the gratifying the desires of the flesh. That's important. He doesn't say, "Try to defeat your sinful desires so that you can walk by the Spirit." Notice the difference. Walk by the Spirit, and the natural result of walking by the Spirit will be that your sinful desires will be conquered. We have it backward, oftentimes. We try to conquer our sinful desires so that we can be more spiritual. That's not the way it works. we will inevitably lose the battle. So we'll put things in our way and we'll try to will ourselves not to sin. And we find ourselves falling into sin, left and right. The challenge for us isn't so much that we conquer those sins, is that we seek God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and latch on to Him and allow Him to be our champion. Sin is like Goliath. And we think we're David. Fight your giants. No, that's not how it works. We're not David. Trust me, we are not David. We are the frightened Israelites who are hiding in the background because we're so scared of this Goliath. We need a champion to fight for us. We are not David. And no matter what we do, we cannot defeat Goliath. But along does come a David, a champion, who proclaims like David in 1 Samuel 17:47, "The battle is the Lord's. He will give you into our hands," as he's speaking to Goliath. David certainly engaged, but it was the Lord who did the fighting. And we have to engage in these spiritual battles. We have to use our bodies. We have to use our minds, our spirits. But we have to remember, we are not the ones fighting the battle ultimately. This is God's battle. And He is fighting this battle through the Holy Spirit being our champion. So the first lesson that we need to learn here is that we have to rely on the Holy Spirit to do our fighting for us. That's what it means to walk by the Spirit. Do you trust the Holy Spirit in you? The Spirit that has regenerated your heart in the first place. The Spirit that has convicted you of sin. The Spirit that illuminates your heart so that you can understand the gospel truth that comes from the Scriptures. Do you trust Him? That's also what it means to be led by the Spirit. Verse 18. It means you're following His lead. You're standing behind Him while He does your fighting for you. He's leading you into battle. The Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness. The Holy Spirit led Jesus to Jerusalem to be crucified. And the Holy Spirit leads us into battle, conquering those sinful desires for us. So we trust the reality that He is fighting. And we trust the leading that we received when hearing God's word. The Holy Spirit is leading you now. He is leading you in the hearing of God's word. And He's leading you to make a decision. Am I going to try to fight the battle on my own? Or am I going to trust Him to fight the battle for me? Am I going to cling to Him as my champion? Or am I, in my feeble attempt, going to take my little tin sword and try to conquer those sexual desires, those envying desires, those interpersonal conflict desires, all of those sinful desires? Am I going to try to conquer them on my own? A couple of things that we see when the Holy Spirit is working. First of all, He gives us power. And secondly, He gives us direction. And that direction may be right into the heat of battle. But it's still God who is fighting. Now, God willing, next week we'll explore this a little bit further and try to answer this question. And I'll give you a little bit of a clue as to what might come in up next week. Not only does the Holy Spirit fight for us, He also feeds us. Because we think it is simply about producing the fruit of the Spirit. But we'll find it's also about consuming the fruit of the Spirit. Because when we consume love, joy, and peace, and all those fruit, we will find that we are conquering and winning the battle. So we'll explore a little bit more this second question: how does the Holy Spirit work on our behalf to overcome our sin problem? And then we'll try to get into the next question, which we've already begun answering: how can we appropriate the Spirit's power in our lifelong struggle against sin? First part is to rely on the Holy Spirit and trust God that He is fighting for us. One of the testimonies that Jesus was being led by the Holy Spirit is that He was able to prophesy His own death, burial, and resurrection. The Gospels tell us at least three times where Jesus spoke at least three times of His death, burial, and resurrection. And His disciples didn't believe Him. They didn't trust Him. They didn't understand. But Jesus knew that He was being led all the way to the cross. So as He sat down with His disciples and He shared His body and His blood with them in anticipation of what He would do, He was also being led by the Holy Spirit. And as He gave the disciples this commemoration, He knew that the Holy Spirit infusing their lives on the day of Pentecost would lead them to carry that message into the world. And so we have that message with us today. That as we sit down together as the body of Christ, as we consume this bread and this wine, as we consume in a symbolic way the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, we find ourselves coming together, trusting the work of the Holy Spirit in us in unity. So let's prepare for that now. And as we pray, take this time to prepare your own heart for the Lord's Supper by maybe confessing your sins, if that is something that is needed to do. If something that has been bothering you, if the Holy Spirit has been working to convict you of a sin or a certain sin, trust the Holy Spirit that He will conquer it, but also confess it so that Jesus Christ will wash away all sin from your heart. Also, spend some time thanking the Holy Spirit for being there and for fighting for you. Thank the Holy Spirit for leading Jesus to the cross on your behalf. And thank Jesus and the Father for sending Him to you because of the cross. Let's pray now.